Let's go back to John chapter 5 and let me read this remarkable verse of scripture yet again. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of his words. He says in John 6:63, it's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We've looked at briefly at what it is to hear from God, to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in a way that brings believing. And at the end of this verse, there are these remarkable promises from our God that we have, the children of God, we have in our possession, we have everlasting life, and we shall not come into condemnation. We shall not come into condemnation because we cannot come into condemnation. And the Lord describes this as a passage from death to life. The gospel brings life. Everlasting life is ultimately the life of God in the soul of man. It is, as Colossians 1 says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's being in an intimate reunion with him. It's being in a state of perfection before God, that God looks upon his people and sees them as perfect. How good do you have to be in God's presence? How good do you have to be in God's presence? There's only one answer to that question. You have to be as good as God. You have to be as good as God to be in the presence of God. He's absolutely and infinitely holy, which is why we love what the Lord Jesus Christ said about his work, isn't it? He says in Hebrews 10:14, he has perfected forever. That's what it is to have everlasting life, is to be perfected, not perfected by anything you've done, perfected by the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. The ones that are perfected by the Lord Jesus Christ are completely and fully sanctified. They're made to be holy, is what the root of that word is. Hath everlasting life. Everlasting life is the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of people. He's called in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, he's called that eternal life. Christ is that eternal life. And it was with the Father and was manifested to us. He's manifested to us in the revelation of himself in the preaching of the gospel as his word comes into the hearts of his people. And it's a word that has power. It's a word that has life. And as we saw in our text, everlasting life is not coming into eternal death and condemnation. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. One of the verses that I love quoting so often because it is so powerful, isn't it? This is life eternal, says the Lord Jesus Christ as he prayed that last night of his earthly ministry. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. Eternal life is about knowing God. It's knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. See how again and again and again we have this relation between the Father and the Son in sending the Son coming. It is to be born from the dead. It is to have the life of God in you. He knows us. This is what it is to know him, isn't it? I shall be their God, he says throughout the Old Testament, and they shall be my people. And it's not presumption on the part of God's people. These people that the Lord was speaking to were presumptuous about their faith. But here he goes on to show us what it is. What it is to hear from him and to believe in him. They have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. No condemnation. What a sweet promise from our God. No condemnation. Just turn over a couple of chapters in your Bible in John chapter 8. We have that remarkable story of the woman who was caught in adultery. There she was, an open sinner. No doubt it was a staged activity, but she was no doubt extraordinarily guilty, and I'm sure they presented her before the Lord looking as dishevelled as you could possibly wish to embarrass her and to cause the Lord to be put to shame. And he says, woman, in verse 10, he says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned ye? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee. How can he say to someone who is an open, guilty sinner, neither do I condemn thee? The law of God effectively brought that man before the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither do I condemn thee. How David must have felt when Nathan brought to him his sin with Bathsheba. And Nathan said to him, who was deserving of death under the law of God, David and Bathsheba should have been taken outside of Jerusalem that very day and stoned to death by the people of God. And Nathan comes to him and says, you'll not die, David, because God has taken away your sin. There is no condemnation. What a sweet promise of God. And these are the words of the judge. The judge says no condemnation. Look with me at John chapter 5, verse 27. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of God. I like to hear the judge saying that to me. All judgment's in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will raise up people in that day. We read this verse earlier, but it's good to read it again. The hour is coming, verse 28, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Whatever is involved in getting out of that, I don't want to be there. What a horrible thing. What a horrible thing to hear God say to the religious people in Matthew 7:21. Depart from me, I never knew you. They come to him, just turn there quickly with me. They come to him with their works, don't they? They come to him with what they have done. And they're remarkable, aren't they? They have many works. Not just a few works, these people have many works. And they're good works, aren't they, in the eyes of men? Many wonderful works. And they've been done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They call him Lord, Lord. It's a heck of a lot better than a lot of people these days do. These will be the horrifying words that echo throughout eternity. Depart. Depart from me. I never knew you. The world knew you and esteemed you. The church knew you and esteemed you. He says, depart. I never knew you, and you that work iniquity. No condemnation. No condemnation. And these are the words of the judge. These are the words of the judge. How can you stand before a holy God and him declare that you have no condemnation? There's just one simple way, isn't there? That you have absolutely nothing for which you can be condemned. You have before God a record that is perfect in his sight, and he can't condemn you. When the Son executes judgment, he's going to execute judgment in accordance with all of the very character of God. It's going to be a holy judgment. It's going to be a just judgment. It'll be a judgment on the basis of the fact that he knows absolutely everything that you've thought, done. Even the intents of your thought, he knows. Everything is plain and open to him. It'll be done with all of the evidence in. And what a remarkable thing for the judge to say when all of the evidence is in. Neither do I condemn you. You've got everlasting life. You've passed from death to life. You have, in the words of that verse that I read earlier, you have done good. Done good. God says you've done good. I personally have done good before God. Done good. Not that they have done their best, but done good in God's sight. It means that everything that you've ever done, every thought, every word, every intent of your heart has been nothing but good for all of your life. In God's eyes. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Done good. It's not about our personal doing, obviously, and there's only one way. There's only one way all of these verses can have any meaning and bring any comfort to the children of God, and that is in union. It's speaking of union with the Lord Jesus Christ, to do good, to have no condemnation right now. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's all about our union with him. It's all about him being in us and us being in him. It's all about him and his church being united as one, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. It's all about God the Father seeing his people in union with the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing with all of the evidence in that every word and every thought, all of their lives was nothing but holy perfection before God. That's what it is to have no condemnation, brothers and sisters. Bone of his bones, he says in Genesis, flesh of his flesh, and the bride and the bridegroom are one. They're all given to him by the Father, and they're accepted as one with him and united with him. I was talking to a friend of mine down the road, Pip, this morning, and I was just talking to Kay about it. One of the remarkable things, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he took in blood for himself, and then he went back in and he took in blood for all of the people, and he carried the names of all of his people. He carried the names of all the children of God. He carried them on his heart, on his breastplate, and he carried them on his shoulders, and he carried them with the blood into the very Holy of Holies. And around the skirt of that great robe that he wore was a pomegranate and a bell. A pomegranate and a bell. That was the joyful sound that we read about in Psalm 89. He went into the, and as the pomegranates bumped against the bells gave this joyful sound. Pomegranate, God made pomegranates to picture the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. In so many ways, and I don't have time to talk about them all now, but the pomegranate was a decoration all through the temple. It was a decoration on the columns outside the temple. It's a picture. If you open up a pomegranate, inside the pomegranate are all the seeds. And on the outside of the pomegranate, this one, you can feel this one later on, they are very dead and leathery. It looks like nothing to the world. It looks like nothing to the world. And where's the life in this pomegranate? Where's the life in this pomegranate? It's full of life. Hundreds of little bits of life are in that pomegranate, aren't they? Every little one of them, and you can open up later on, every little one of them is a red segment, isn't it? Every one of them, and the shape of every single one of them is adjusted to the shape of all the others around. They're not all one shape. They're all just married to each other, and they're all wrapped up in this. It's a picture of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the fact that there's blood on the outside, and when you open it up, there's blood on the inside. It's a picture of like the ark, the ark that Noah was in. It was pitched on the outside and it was pitched on the inside. That word pitch is atonement. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ark, covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the blood on the inside, it rose above the storm of all the wrath of God, and those people were perfectly safe and secure in the ark. Just as everyone who is brought into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies is brought in with a bell and a pomegranate. It's a picture. It's a picture of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And such is the intimacy of the union in the sight of God, and such is the intimacy of the union in the Scriptures, that on the cross, all of my doings became his doings. And all of his righteousness became my righteousness. That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. God, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God hath made him sin for us. He literally, really made him sin for us. And he knew no sin. You cannot charge the Lord Jesus Christ with sin ever. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. No condemnation. Because there's nothing to condemn them for. Because all of the sins of all of God's people were punished in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did an innocent man die on the cross of Calvary? Can God punish a man for something he didn't do? Did an innocent man die on the cross? That's what we're told all the time, isn't it? It was a substitution of the innocent for the guilty. That means that God is carrying out a miscarriage of justice in the fact that he is the one who crushed his son on Calvary's tree. How really did the Lord Jesus Christ become sin? How really did he bear all of the sins of all of his people in his own body on the tree? It means that he carried them, brothers and sisters. He carried all of the sins of all of his people on Calvary's tree. He carried them. See, sin cannot be in two places before a holy God at the same time. Sin cannot be on the Lord Jesus Christ and on me. And also, God cannot be holy and punish sins twice. He cannot be holy, he cannot be faithful, he cannot be righteous, he cannot be just to punish sins on the Lord Jesus Christ and then punish them ever again. All that the Lord Jesus Christ bore, all of the sins of all of those people who are in that union with him, have had their sins punished by God. Until God cries out, paid in full, it is finished. The Lord Jesus Christ really owned the sins of all of those the Father gave to him. And the evidence of it is that he died. That's what the cross is about, brothers and sisters. And the evidence that they've all been paid for is that he rose gloriously from the dead. As Romans 4:25 says it so beautifully, he was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. To be justified before God is to have no sin ever before God. The Lord Jesus Christ owned my sins from before the foundation of the world. That's what the eternal covenant that Simon was telling us about is. Before the foundation of the world, his people were one with him. Before the foundation of the world, they were saved in the mind and the purpose of God. My doings really became his, and his doings really became mine. My life before God was lived 2,000 years ago, before God under the law of God. My life was lived and it was absolutely perfect in thought and word and deed before God, before men.
The great
words of union in the scriptures are substitution and satisfaction. See, God declares the life of all of his children is that he has done good. He has done good. So you hear his words, you believe on him that sent me. You have. This is what it is to have everlasting life. This is what it is to have no condemnation. There is no condemnation because there's absolutely nothing to condemn me for. Justice demands it. The holiness of God demands it. The faithfulness of God demands it. There will never, ever, in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, ever to be caused there to be seen a miscarriage of the justice of God. In fact, the very character of God becomes the greatest comfort for the children of God. That he must, as he says in 2 Samuel 23:4, he must be just. He's a just God and a Saviour. He cannot save and deny his justice. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said to these people, this is what I'm coming to do, this is what I'm here for. You're going to put me to death, and this is what's going to happen as a result of my death. The wrath of man shall praise him, and the remainder he will restrain. These people who had nothing but enmity for him were actually doing the saints of God a glorious service. See, God, people think that God looks at his people and looks at his church as if they are really guilty, but he's not going to punish us for Christ's sake. That's not the way the scriptures look, cause us to look at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, that is risen again. He's not treating us as if we are not guilty when we really are. He's saying to his people, you are not guilty. You've heard him speak. You've believed on the one that sent him. You have everlasting life. You shall not come into condemnation. And you have passed from death to life. This is the blessing of the gospel, brothers and sisters, which is why throughout the scriptures, the children of God look forward to the day of judgment, never with a sense of fear and trepidation. That's why John says he has boldness on the day of judgment. 1 John 4:19, he has boldness on the day of judgment. Why? He says why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. Do you believe that? That's why the Father sent him. We would have those words. Is he holy right now, the Lord Jesus Christ? So are you in this world. Is he righteous? Is he accepted in heaven? So, as he is, so are we. We will never be more loved. We'll never be more accepted. We'll never be more righteous. We'll never be more holy in heaven than we are now. All heaven does is reveal a manifestation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's past. We've passed from death to life. For want of time, I just want to read a verse out of 1 John 3. 1 John 3 says, begins with, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. The world doesn't know us. The world looked at him and didn't know him. These religious people didn't know him. And it didn't know him. It doesn't know us. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He says in verse 9, whosoever, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God, who has heard, has believed, has entered everlasting life, has no condemnation, has passed from death to life, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. That's what God says. Does not commit sin. Why? Because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his seed that remains in us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Were the sins dealt with 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross? They were, weren't they? Did he really die? Was he really buried? Did he really rise again? We have a glorious gospel. That's why he came. That's why the Father sent him. But listen to what happens when we pass from death to life. Let's go down to verse 14. We know. This is something that all believers know. All the children of God know this. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. We love God's gathering the brethren together. And we do love the brethren. We don't love them as we'd love to love them, but we do love them. There is a love that God creates amongst his people. We're taught of God to love one another, he says. We love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We've passed from death to life. We've passed. We are now able to do all the things that we could never do before. We're enabled of God in this new life. We're enabled of God to believe what he says. We're enabled of God to believe in the one that he sent. We're enabled of God to believe that this word is not a rule book for living. This word is a hymn book. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. It's all a hymn book. They're all pictures of him and his church, him and his salvation, him and his glory. We're able with this new life to taste and to see, to believe and to rest. That's what it is to believe, isn't it? It's to rest, it's to rely on, it's to have all of our eggs in one basket, Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's to believe all that he said and to find it life, to find it life. It's a spiritual life that he's to give as promised to all of his children. May the Lord cause us to be hearing people and cause us to be believing people. May the Lord cause us to heed the warnings of these Jews, the warnings of those who heard but never heard. May he give us hearing ears and seeing eyes to believe and have life by believing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory of the words that your Son spoke nearly 2,000 years ago and which you have led us to hear yet again this morning, Heavenly Father. And we thank you. We thank you that the hearing ear and the seeing eye, both of these, are from the Lord. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be led by your Spirit to know the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be spirit and life to us, that we might be caused yet again, Heavenly Father, to simply believe God, just to believe what you say and to find and to know the joy and peace of believing. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that your Son came and was perfectly successful. We love to think that he declared he shall not fail nor be discouraged. We thank you that his church is ever secure as one with him. That when he rose from the dead, Heavenly Father, he took as he promised all of his church into the Holy of Holies with him. We're so united with him that we're seated with him right now. Father, we thank you that you didn't ask us to understand these remarkable things, but to simply believe them as words that come from your dear and precious Son, the Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again. Bless your words to the hearts of your people, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.